Lord bless you all, brothers and sisters. It's good to be here. Pondering this morning again, gathering together in this way, so many people, yet somehow God sees beauty in this. But do I see that beauty that I need, brothers and sisters, in my life? I feel very thankful and I'm rejoicing that the Lord is able to be here today. Very encouraged with what Reuben shared this morning. There is a current, yet there's another current also, or a strength or a power beyond that current that Reuben was speaking about. And I think that power is the reason that all of us are here today. Without that power, where would I be? Doing my own thing, living where I want to live, where it's most comfortable for my flesh. Maybe we can all bow for a word of prayer before I continue. Lord Heavenly Father, we come to you. I feel needy of your grace, of your power, to continue to be with us today. Thank you for your word that we can trust and rely on. For ages and ages, you have been faithful, and we thank you for that. And we pray that you would show yourself faithful again today, how you have been doing already through your songs, inspiring our hearts. Father, you know what we are facing today. You know what we will be facing this week, and we desire to trust you today and come to you today and rest in your presence. Father, as I preach and share your word today, I pray that you would be glorified. I pray that you would anoint and that you would help me to share what you desire to share for all of us, to hear, to learn, and to continue to be inspired in you, for your purpose and your plan. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to open your books to your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, there's a subject in there that I mentioned back when we, the last communion in the testimony that I shared. It's been the last month or so, very precious subject in here that has been a blessing for my life. And I'd like to speak about it today. A verse that I picked for the title is in Hebrews 4, verse 9. There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. And I looked in my study Bible. I will also, backing up here a little bit, I will also be looking at some of the opposites of rest. What are some things that cause the opposite to happen instead of rest? And as we go through this book, actually most of it that I'll be looking at this morning will be in chapter 3 and 4. So the setting that the Hebrew writer was writing to, according to my study Bible, was Jewish people that had been, it's been a time, at least one generation, and some of them were questioning of the Jews whether this is really the right way because of things they were facing. And they were questioning if Christianity is truly worth it, or if Judaism, if they should just turn back to their old way of life. First century Christians were confronted with the anguish of having given up long-held godly traditions only to experience increased persecution and unfulfilled promises. They had given up something, but then they were starting to see that in that, the promises of God's word were not being fulfilled in their life. Both family and foe now harassed them. Further, Christ had not yet returned, and there were no apparent indications that his return and the restoration of Israel would ever occur. The first generation of Christians had passed, and Israel was still unsaved outwardly. Christ remained unvindicated before many of them. So as we look at especially Hebrews 3 and 4, and if you read through Hebrews, a lot of the emphasis is on the superiority of Christ, of Jesus Christ, that he is the better. He is the more perfect way, or the heavenly way. So the writer was trying to encourage them that Christianity is worth it. It is the better way. In Hebrews 2, verse 10, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering, Jesus Christ. For both he that sanctionifieth, and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." And today we can claim that. But let's remember that there was a group of people here that were discouraged, that were questioning, and the writer was encouraging them. "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one." Yesterday I had a thought that if we are all one in Christ, every believer that professes to be a Christian is one with Christ, why does it not match up closer? This group, that group that we see, or every family that we see that professes Christ, why doesn't it match closer? Are we not willing to go where God wants us to go? Are we not resting in that rest that he has for all of us? May we continue to seek, and I think as we do that, we will continue to be performed. Because there remaineth a rest to the people of God. That's a promise that we can all claim today. There remaineth a rest. What do you think about when you think of something remaining? There's still something there. We can trust that. It's available, and it's still available today for us. Jesus Christ is still available, that rest in him. If we think about physical rest, we all need it. We all do it all the time. Some need more rest than others. Sometimes we exhaust ourselves with something and we sit down and just pause for a while to give our bodies a rest, and then we go on. Through the night, we lay down, we rest. We're not fighting against it. We're not struggling to rest unless you're in pain, unless your child is crying. But if everything is at rest and at peace, we can lie down and rest. Or we can think about what David shared. We're going somewhere. God wants us in heaven after this life. That's eternal rest. There is an eternal rest. And that could also be in the verse that I picked for the title, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." That could also mean the heavenly, the eternal. But what I'd like to focus on today is the rest here and now that we can have. There remaineth a rest for us here today. And some of the reason for this topic is personal to me, because there has been a time in my life of struggling for that rest. And if I change it to the opposite, there was unrest. And while that, we as men want to figure it out. We want to try to figure every little detail out. Why am I facing this? Why this? Why that? But I have come to a place, and hopefully I'll share some of that later, but I've come to a place that there is a place of rest, that we can actually rest in Christ and not much changes, yet so much changes in our mind. And that can be here today for everyone in here. So in looking at some of these two chapters, in Hebrews 3, verse 7 to 11, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice," if you hear God's voice, "harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest." So to this group of people that were questioning Christianity or Judaism, this writer was encouraging them, look back to the children of Israel, see what they faced, see the miracles that happened. And I had to think, when Reuben was sharing, what was the current that most of the children of Israel went with? What was that current? And some of that current comes out in the opposite of resting. Verse 13, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened." So I'm going to be continuing reading these verses that bring out the hardening of our heart through the deceitfulness of sin, it says here in verse 13. Deceitfulness of sin happens if we are not willing to let each one of us continue to exhort us daily. Let's welcome the exhortation daily. And I believe that was some of the unrest in my personal life. I was pushing against being open for exhortation in anything. Let us not do that. Verse 15, "While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Hebrews 4, verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Do not push against that. Hardening of the heart, meaning we could bring a lot of words out, but one that I rounded it up to, a hardness of our heart is simply stubborn. Stubborn to do what the Word of God teaches us to do. Or a callousness, something that it happens again and again and again, and we just become callous. This is just the way it is. But it's still unrest. And if it's still unrest and we're callous to it, let's be willing to change. We might be blind to it, but I believe if we are willing and open to each other to be exhorted one with another daily, we will not be calloused and we won't be blind. Because in a group this size, exhorting one another daily, I don't think we will miss, because there's many gifts here that can speak into my life, into each other's life, and it can bring a rest. Wanted to get a verse in Mark 6, verse 52. Mentioning here, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. So here the disciples had just faced 5,000 being fed. Jesus going and praying separate from them. And they went across the sea and faced the storm. And Jesus came walking on the water. And they envisioned him as a spirit. And he stepped into the boat and the water became calm. And they were frightened. So then it says, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves. They did not consider the power that God had over everything. And I think that's our unrest or things that trip us up, because we're not resting in the power that's above everything. And they didn't consider the miracle that Jesus had done in feeding 5,000. With how much? One little boy giving a little bit of food, and Jesus fed 5,000. Can we trust him to take care of us today? If you want to turn to Job 23, I was looking for opposites of the hardening of the heart. And we could look at verses that speak about a pure heart. We could look up verses that bring holiness out. But there is a verse in Job 23. And I think I'll just quickly read the whole chapter here to get the context. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me? with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. So he's trusting him. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doeth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept, and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. What he said, I did. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness. Neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. Job was still trusting in his God, and he was seeing the mightiness of God, the power of God, the greatness of God. And he was recognizing that it's God's moving that softens our heart. And I think it's same for us today. From hardness of heart, soft heart, now I'd like to look at some verses in unbelief. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. In departing from the living God, we're not at the place where Job was, recognizing God. An evil heart of unbelief. 3, verse 18 and 19. And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Speaking about the children of Israel, they couldn't come into the promised land because of unbelief. They were not resting in the words of life that God had given them. I will take you there. But they weren't doing because they did not trust. They did not believe. Chapter 4, verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Disbelief, unbelief. We don't trust it. The Hebrew meaning gives obstinate and rebellious. Hardness of heart, we looked at stubborn. Here, disbelief or unbelief is a form of rebellion. Not willing to change. And in my personal life, if I am at a place where I'm not willing to change, and if you come to that place of not willing to change, continuing because I have arrived or I'm good, but I'm not willing to continue to change, that is a form of stubbornness or rebellion. Are we willing to look at growing in the Lord, resting that he will take you from step to step to step, glory to glory? The opposite of unbelief is trust, is faith in him, is resting in him, because there remaineth a rest for us today. Hebrews 4, verse 1 to 5. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left to us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Did you get that word, believe? There's an action there. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Verse 9 and 10, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Here's another thing that can easily play into our personal life, that I did this or that, and we kind of cling to what we did, and it keeps us from continuing to grow, continuing to, because we're focusing on this one thing, what we did. But God wants to take us further. Like it says here in verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works. Stopping from my works. It's not what I did. It's what the Lord is doing through all of us. And we cease from our own work. What I did. What I'm doing. We cease from that. That doesn't mean that we can all sit back and this week we're just going to rest in the Lord. We're all going to sit down and just rest in the Lord. I pondered how we could illustrate that in the resting. And I'm observing the restfulness of the beauty of everything becoming green again. And it's so beautiful. We could say it's a restful time of life, of the year. But there's much going on. There's much happening. And I think it can be same. If Jesus is in our midst working and doing what he desires to do through in all of us, there's much that is happening. And it's a restful place. Because we trust him. We're not shaken because of things that come up. Another thing that I want to mention is relationships is a huge thing to God. Our relationship with him, are we resting in him? Are we continuing to seek him? Are we coming to him in faith, whatever we're facing? Because James teaches us that faith without works is what? It's dead. I met our neighbor this week, an 89-year-old neighbor that I haven't met before. Started talking to him, and he said he's legally blind. He can't drive. He mentioned that his wife had passed away. I asked him how long ago. He said last week. Oh, she had dementia for a couple years. And so we started talking about God. I asked him, what would you encourage me as a young man that is important? And he said, get right with God. Be right with God. Because eternity is coming. I told my wife, you're going into eternity. I'll be there soon. He's 89 years old. He doesn't have much hope for this life here. Was a challenge for me. Ceasing from our own works. We're here to do the Father's will. Hebrews 11, verse 6 speaks about without faith, without trusting Him, it is impossible to please Him. You can try as hard as you want, but if you don't have faith in Him, it's impossible to please Him. And if we go by faith, if we trust Him, how far is God from us? If we are surrendered to Him, if we're yielded to Him, if we're willing to change when things come up, how far is He from us? He's right there. He's right at our side. He's here to comfort us, to give us peace, to give us that rest that we're reading about here. Yesterday, I dropped the children off with the music classes going. I dropped them off and was going to go home and continue studying. I wasn't home long till our youngest son was feeling the reality of dad and mom not close by. There were many dads there, but he felt alone. And I was preparing this message, resting in the Lord, resting in our Father. I grabbed my Bible and my notes and went up there and sat beside him for a little bit, went with him to his class. Everything was fine. Then I went and did my studying, but I was close. I was near. It was okay. Are we resting? Is God near to us? We all want God to be near to us, but what is our part? He tells me to draw nigh to Him, and He will draw nigh to us. If my son is not near to me, he doesn't long for me, then I'm probably not going to be near him. But if he desires that I'm close by, I'm willing to be there. And our Father in heaven so much more. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. You lack it, this rest. But it says, therefore, let us therefore do what? Fear. And what does that fear mean? Some people, if they fear, they run from it. But this fear means reverence, respect. We worship our Creator. Let us therefore reverence Him. Let us fear Him. Lest a promise of entering into this rest, that everything is okay because I'm near the Father. Something comes up, I'm willing to change because I'm near the Father and He's near me. Fear. Labor. Chapter 4, verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Why does it say labor? So that you do not fall into unbelief. And how does that labor look in our midst today? Let us labor. Don't be distracted in going your own way, doing your own thing, or just relaxing. But it says labor to enter into that rest. That rest that we're talking about is not something that will just fall on any one of us. If we're not seeking, if we're not putting energy into desiring what God wants, and we could talk about praying, we could talk about giving, we could talk about caring for people, But labor is giving something of our own self. We're building on the rock. I'm going to back up to chapter 3 in the beginning. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. So here he's speaking about Jesus Christ and Moses, and Jesus Christ has more honor than Moses because Jesus Christ is building it. Same as if I would say, I hire a builder to build a house for me, and everything is beautiful and perfect. It serves the purpose for my family, and it's just the way it's put together. I wouldn't want it any different. But I hired somebody to do it. The builder, if you all come to our house and you're like, wow, everything is perfect. That's no honor to me because I hired him. The honor is to the builder, the one that actually put it together. And here it's speaking about Jesus Christ is the one that's putting it together. He's the one that wants to build every one of us. For every house is builded by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house. Moses was the servant, faithful in his house, but God was building. For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, which today we can speak about that after. We have the Holy Spirit today. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast. That's the next thing I would like to look at. Holding fast. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, to what David was sharing with the children. Firm to the end till he comes and takes us home. Hebrews 3 verse 6 is what I just read. Hebrews 3 verse 13 and 14 again. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, not willing to change. So we continue in our sin, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We're clinging to something. We're continuing to hold to the promises that he gives us. Chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. If we profess to be a Christian, let us hold fast to being a Christian. Let's not hold fast to the name of a Christian, but let's actually be a Christian. We've looked at the hardening, not our heart. Have a soft heart. Be willing to change. Be willing to recognize that God is over all. He has all power. We looked at unbelief and belief, faith, stubbornness, unbelief. When Reuben was holding up his Bible this morning, and I'll be reading a verse, that this is actually a two-edged sword. It doesn't feel like it. It's actually pretty soft. But if we actually apply it to our life, it is a two-edged sword. It does cut, because if we are in unbelief, if there is unrest in our life, and we're willing to rest in Christ, and He's willing to show us the areas where we need to cut off, it is sharp. The word is sharp. We looked at faith, believing and trusting Him, and how the children of Israel did not trust Him because it wasn't mixed with faith. So our actions, our things need to be mixed with the trust in our God. We looked at fear, reverence, trusting God. And these are questions we can ask our own personal life. If we're facing unrest or anything, are we reverencing God? Are we trusting Him? Are we soft and willing to change? Are we willing to continue to labor, or have we given up? There's no use to continue. Are we willing to continue to labor? I looked that word labor up. In the Hebrew, it gives to use speed, make effort, be prompt, earnest, and diligent. To use speed, make effort, be prompt, be earnest, and be diligent. If every one of you young men, old men, young ladies, old ladies, and children are that, how does that look for us today? In a business standpoint, we would say we're going to get a lot done. What would Jesus say? If we are all willing to use speed for Him, and we make effort for Him, to rest in Him, and we're prompt, we don't push it off, we're earnest about it, and we're diligent about it, because we're willing to have His rest, we're seeking His rest in our personal life, and we're holding fast to the end. It's not about just holding fast today. That is good. We need to hold fast today. But there's a confidence that we want to have to go all the way to the end. I'm going to read here in closing Hebrews 4, verse 11 to the end. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. He knows everything about us. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. No creature. If you think about all the little creatures, big creatures, we as creatures, there's none that He doesn't see exactly where we are, or exactly where every little bug and critter is. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Does that bring a rest to our heart that He knows everything? Or does it bring an unrest that, oh, He might know about that thing that happened or that I'm doing? Everything's naked and open before Him. You won't hide anything from Him. You might hide it from me, but you won't hide it from Him. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's a special verse for me. He can be touched with the feelings of my infirmities, my imperfectness, but he wants to work on my imperfectness. He doesn't want me to keep it that way. But was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And you can put anything in that tempted, like as we are. He knows how you're feeling. But are you willing to live in that temptation, or are you willing to overcome? Yet without sin, he was the pure example for us. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Are we willing to do what it takes to go to that place of rest? Because there is a place of rest for the people of God. I know it. It changes so much. Yet in observing what happened yesterday with my son and I, not very much changed. Only Dad was closer. Dad was there. Not much changed, but everything changed. May the Lord bless you.